Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. It's the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. It's found on page 110 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. It's a continuation of the story that we looked at last Sunday on Easter Sunday. It's a continuation of that story of the foundation being laid for the birth of the church. Hear now these words. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and place it on my side. And do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." This is the word of God. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. Let us pray. Loving God, again we find ourselves in your house, hearing the story of those whose faith grew over time. A story of your faithfulness to those in their early stages of belief. And they're growing to maturity as people of faith. Be with us in our generation that we too might choose to follow, choose to grow, choose to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Sunday after Easter. Sunday traditionally that these scripture lessons have been used to establish that we are chartering the church. Let me put it this way. For the disciples, they had to build their faith. They had to make a decision to build their home on a foundation of rock and not of sand. For Scripture says that the storms will come. And will they be strong and stand, or will they be weak and fall? This is that story of the creation of the church, the chartering that leads on. Last weekend, at our weekend services, we had over 1,000 people in church on Thursday through Sunday. It was a high point, obviously, in the life of the church. But as Dallas Willard says, sometimes For us in the church, we don't grab hold of those high moments and build on them. Rather, we slip back. And slip back is what we're not going to do in this church. Willard says this: the greatest danger for the Christian is pitching their story too low and not holding up to with great joy as that which is represented in Easter. For us as a church, there is that thought of, well, we have so many folks who are here during the winter and then they go home. And so many folks, even those who are regulars that live year-round here, who then vacation and so forth, and summer then becomes for us a time of slowing down. Not so at Willowbrook United Methodist Church. Sandy told you, we already are gearing up for the summer. Sandy is working already on vacation Bible school for the summer. Steve is preparing a class for those who want to get into the Bible, maybe for the first time, but have not done so before. Bible 101 is the class that Steve will be offering to give basic structure and understanding for the beginning Bible student. I will continue with the Pastor's Academy, and we'll look at new and different subjects. But so often people in the church say, well, we slow down during the summer and don't do much. Well, that's what is the saying of the church of the past. Not so anymore. So gear up. We will stay busy during the course of the summer. I say this also because there are folks who have said this: well, joining a United Methodist Church doesn't take much in terms of expectation. The only thing you have to do is go to a new member class, and then they don't expect anything of you after that. Billy Graham, the evangelist, perhaps the best known evangelist in American history, once said this, referring to that scripture passage about how we are all called to something. We all have a responsibility. We all have something that God calls us to do. And he said this: some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be evangelists. And then he stopped right there, for he was one of those called to be an evangelist. But he goes on to say this: but all of the rest of the Christians, all who profess Jesus, are called to the work of evangelism. We are all called to our part, and not to a season of resting, but a season of invitation to others. Now, the difference between last Sunday and this Sunday is that we had a whole bunch of visitors with us. And this Sunday, poor Sandy doing the welcoming of visitors, we didn't have much business today. And sometimes somebody, when you bring a visitor, you're going to have to sit over here and break that tradition. Because visitors come in the door, they gravitate this way rather than that way. But there will be a first someday. This is for us actually the opposite of a letdown season. It is a wonderful season on the life of Jesus. It is called traditionally in the church the 50 great days of Easter, beginning with last Sunday. It will be 50 days until we celebrate the birth of the church with Pentecost Sunday. It is a time of understanding the transition from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and coming to understand what that means, what that meant in the life of the disciples, and what that means for us. That transition from resurrection to Pentecost. Now, building upon last Sunday, when Jesus arose from the dead and there at the tomb, remember those conversations. Mary Magdalene did not know who he was. He called her by name, and then she knew. She called him teacher, Rabboni. John, the apostle, there in that moment believed on the spot. All the things that Jesus taught, he understood and believed for the first time. Peter, that leader of the disciples, didn't know what was going on. After seeing the empty tomb, he just went on home, not knowing what to expect. And we don't hear from Peter again until we get to Pentecost. But today we reflect on Thomas. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas is known as a doubting Thomas, and he's not considered one who is strong of faith. He questioned things. He didn't believe. And when Jesus, after that initial time where he met with the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, Jesus, on the next gathering where he appears to them and Thomas is there, he says, how much better for those who don't see and yet they believe. And that was Thomas's moment to believe. And that was Thomas's moment to respond. But let's go back a little bit in our story and look at the life of Thomas. Thomas, probably like Judas and maybe some of the others, had a different idea of what Jesus would do. And unlike Judas, Thomas was willing to go with Jesus. If you look at the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, the same chapter that we're in today, Thomas says this: I expect to go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. Doesn't sound like one who's weak in his faith. He expected to go with Jesus and make a stand and die. But what he didn't understand was how Jesus was going to bring transformation to the lives of people. What he didn't understand was that Jesus had a different agenda. So they go into Jerusalem. Jesus is arrested. Thomas and the others are fearful. They're scared. They think they're all going to be arrested, and they go hiding. These disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3 years are in hiding. Jesus is crucified. And for Thomas, it didn't work out the way he thought. And for Thomas, that's the end of the story. Maybe Peter was thinking that too when he just turned and walked home. But in this season, we will see over these 50 days the transformation of those disciples. When Jesus meets with them that second time after talking to Thomas, he says to them this, and this is what he says to us: in the same way that God sent me, so I will send you. This collection of disciples, they've not been heroes up to this point. They've been zeros. They've been hiding. They've been fearful. And Jesus says to them, you will continue my work, and I will prepare you for that when he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit in its full force, the presence of Jesus in spirit form, we will hear about on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the disciples become different people. They were transformed into great speakers and leaders. And they were people who took hold of the faith because they were empowered by God. And they established a church that would change the world. But we have to get from here to there. We have to get from the resurrection where Jesus has victory over sin and over death. And we have to get that victory translated into the lives of the disciples to get them to the point of receiving the Spirit and following God's command and commission to start a church and to change the world. The same evangelist, Billy Graham, once said this about Christians: we have choices in all of this. We see that in the disciples. Peter walked away. John believed on the spot. Mary did. Thomas doubted and came around later. We have choices as they had choices. We have choices, which is a God-given gift, and with that, great responsibilities. We have the choice to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior when we pray, asking the Lord into our heart. We have choices that at the moment of our baptism, when we say, yes, we will follow, or others said that for us, and then through confirmation class, we understand what it means to make that decision for ourselves. We have choices. But as Graham points out, it's not just that one choice. It's a choice daily. It's a choice moment by moment. Where we say, yes, Lord, I will deny myself and I will take up your cross and I will follow you. For us as the church, we are called to be people who make a stand, people who live by a conviction, people whose lives make a difference in the world. Let me illustrate that for you. With a story that was shared with me by a couple of you who saw this and thought that I would enjoy this story. I did. A story written about a baseball convention and the truths that could come from even that setting. The author of the story tells about this baseball convention held at Opryland, where 4,000 baseball people came together, 4,000 coaches of baseball. And as the author tells the story, people were gathering, they were looking at the agenda, looking at the speakers, and he heard some people saying, Skolinos is speaking again. John Skolinos. And to the author, that name meant nothing. But they talked about him as somebody who was witty and clever. They looked forward to Skolinos speaking. Well, it came on that occasion when John Skolinos was introduced. He was a retired baseball coach, having coached in the college ranks for many years. Now a man 5 years past retirement at 78, but one whose comments about baseball were always insightful, and people looked forward to him. So they introduced John Skolinos, and he comes up to the platform, and he walks up there with a twine around his neck connected to a baseball home plate. The whole thing, the home plate, was hanging around his neck. And people chuckled, what is Skolinos going to come up with? And he began his speech, his talk, and he was talking about baseball and life and comparisons and so forth. And he went on and on. He spoke for 25 minutes, was coming to the time of wrapping up his comments, and he had never said anything about why he had a home plate around his neck. And so the crowd started chuckling here and there. Maybe he forgot or what's going on with Skolinos? And he heard the chuckling. And then he paused and said this. You know, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. And I've learned a lot of things about life in my 78 years. And I've learned some basic things about baseball. Take this home plate, for example. And then he looked out over the crowd and said, how many have ever coached in Little League or participated in Little League? And many, many hands went up. He said, in Little League, how wide is home plate? And someone, almost afraid to answer, not knowing what he was getting at, almost raising the question, someone responded by saying, 17 inches? Skolino said, correct. 17 inches is how wide home plate is in Little League. He said, what about in Babe Ruth's time, way back then? How wide was home plate? And someone else shouted, 17 inches. Correct. What about in high school? How many of you were high school coaches? And almost all the hands went up. A good majority of the folks there were high school coaches. He said, in high school, how wide is home plate? 17 inches, someone said. Correct. In college? 17 inches. In the major leagues? If you learn nothing else today, you will have learned how wide home plate is. He said this plate represents the area, the distance, that the pitcher has to throw the ball, and it has to cross over the plate. There is 17 inches of leeway. 17 inches is a strike. Anything beyond that is a ball. And so Scolino said this to the group gathered there. What if your pitcher can't throw the ball over the 17 inches? And someone yelled out, they send him to Pocatello. To the minor leagues, if you're a professional player, you find another position if you're at a different level. You either throw the ball over those 17 inches or you're not going to be pitching anymore. 17 inches. And Scolino said this, when it comes to the rules of baseball, we don't deviate. We are strict. We hold to the fact that the 17 inches is a standard. And then he looked at all those baseball coaches and he said, do you maintain standards in the other areas of your coaching? What if you have a rule that says practice is from this time to that time and you must be there on time? If you're not there on time, you don't play in the next game. What if that's your rule and your cleanup hitter, your best player, the one that you need for the next game, is late? Scolino says, are you people of a standard or do you deviate that standard? Well, this time because it was the best player. What if you have a rule about drinking? And one of your players misses a game or a practice because they were drinking. And you have a rule, but it's your best player. What do we do? Just this week, those of you who are baseball people, you know, same thing happened in real life. In real life, do you know the name of Madison Bumgarner of the San Francisco Giants? Probably one of the best pitchers in all of baseball today. Bumgarner was riding a dirt bike this week, had an accident on the dirt bike, hurt his shoulder, hurt his ribs, and can't pitch now for some time. The San Francisco Giant fans depended on Bumgarner as their best pitcher, as well as the players, the coaches, the manager. And you know what I heard two different announcers say? As it was reported about Bumgarner's injuries. Well, if this were any other player, there would probably be a fine for this kind of activity. And many of the players, it's built into their contracts. They can't play basketball. They can't go snowboarding. They can't go skiing. They can't ride dirt bikes. They can't do the things that might injure them and keep them from doing that which is their profession. But two announcers says, well, but Madison Bumgarner is an outstanding pitcher. We won't be seeing anything along the lines of disciplinary action. Scolino said to his audience, 17 inches, that's our standard. He said to them, do you maintain the standards in the rest of your life? When you're parenting children and you establish rules, do you maintain those rules or do you deviate? When you deviate, then the rules become cloudy and it becomes confusing for the child. In your marriages, do you have parameters of faithfulness and responsibilities? Or do you deviate there as well? In education, if you're a teacher and you know how to teach, you know how to discipline, you know how to run your classroom, and then rules from on high says make this exception for this child or this exception, and the hands of the teacher are tied. In government, we elect people to serve the people, elected by the people to serve the people. And what about those legislators who then listen and act based on the influence of the lobbyist more than the needs of the people? Scolino said to all the coaches, "We live by 17 inches. Live your lives by the standards that are right." And there was silence in that. Brothers and sisters, we will be learning about the establishment of the church over the next, including these days, 50 days. A period where we learn about the transition of those who were new to the faith or weak to the faith and how they grew and became a part of a church that taught a heavenly standard, that taught what is right. Brothers and sisters, we are people of faith and prayer, people of the word, people whose lives make a difference. And if we don't live by the standards and stand up as a church, then we become like the coach who says, "Well, if you can't pitch within the 17, maybe we make home plate 18 or 20 inches." It just doesn't work. The great 50 days is a wonderful time to look at our own lives, to receive what God has for us, and to look at what we as a church stand for and how we make a difference in the world. Our church council will begin a process of learning, looking at a process to do a vision statement. Where do we want to go? Who do we want to be? How do we say, "Yes, Lord, we want to be your church"? And how do we do that according to how you call us? People of faith, join me in this adventure of 50 days of greatness. Amen.